Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray, through your beloved Son, that you will always govern Cadence by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Let's now turn to God's Word as we find it in the Gospel according to John. So we're continuing this summer through the canons of Dort, and we finished up chapter 2 last week. So now we're on to chapter 3-4 of the canons of Dort. And in connection with that, we'll turn to John chapter 8. And we'll read the verses 31 through 41. So here in Jerusalem, Jesus is having confrontation with the religious leaders, and it's coming to a head. And he says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And so far, the reading of God's Word in connection with our text. It's in response, sing from hymn 28, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
So this afternoon, we will turn to the Canons of Dort, chapters 3 and 4, the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner in which it occurs. We will read the first article, deal with the doctrine of total depravity. We'll get into what that is, what that means for us. And I will be referencing the following articles as we get into the sermon a little bit later on. But because Article 1 really kind of just sets it all what we need and worth unpacking, we'll just read Article 1 now and see how what we believe and confess there about what the Bible teaches is then worked out in the rest of this chapter. So Article 1 has its heading, the effect of the fall, so the effect of the fall into sin on humanity. We read, in the beginning, man was created in the image of God. He was adorned in his mind with true and wholesome knowledge of his Creator and of all spiritual things. His will and heart were upright, all his affections pure, and therefore man was completely holy. But rebelling against God through the instigation of the devil and through his own free will, he deprived himself of these excellent gifts, and instead brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in his mind, wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness in his will and heart, and impurity in all his affections. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through the Canons of Dort, we've noted that what we confess in the Canons of Dort often is referred to as the 5 points of Calvinism, and often with the acronym TULIP of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And fair enough, that's kind of how the 5 chapters of the Canons of Dort are broken down. Not in that order, but they're kind of divided up that way. But, as we just read, this chapter 3 and 4 have been combined. They didn't actually separate those into 2 separate points. Why? Like, what's up with that? And it's because when the Synod of Dort met to compose the canons, they were interacting with the writings of the Arminians at the time. And when it came to what was written about the effects of our sin, actually, they said, the Arminians aren't that wrong. Like, they do sound orthodox about what they write, but not in how they work it out. Not on how they apply it. And for that very reason, to highlight that, saying, like, look, it's not just about what you say about human nature. It also means what you then imply with it, or how it's applied to us in our salvation. They said, let's stick these two together so that they're right beside each other, so you may see this stark difference. And it's this very common problem or wisdom that we run into in all of life, right? If you really want to fix something, you have to know what the real problem is. Something breaks down, and we go through it, we try to troubleshoot, but as long as we don't really know what is causing it, we can't really fix it, can we? Someone's sick and they want, you know, we can use medications or surgery, but if we don't really know what is causing this, we may be treating symptoms and not the real problem. And that's kind of what's behind here in the Canons of Dort. It says, look, what we have to do is put right beside each other the problem, how sin affects us, that we then may also understand why we need the salvation of Jesus Christ, why we need the gospel and the gospel alone, and the form that that gospel takes in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, that's kind of what we're doing this afternoon. The first part, if we understand the problem, we may understand then what kind of solution we need, why it is the gospel, and why Jesus Christ alone. And that is why then we have this theme, the doctrines of grace, how sin affects us. So I said that this is the doctrine of total depravity. Now what does that mean? Well, depravity is a word for either evil, immorality, right? Doing what is wrong and sinful and total. And that word may sometimes trick people up because we hear the doctrine total depravity and it may sound like we're just saying like, wow, people are just completely bad all the time. There's only sinful. And it's like, yes, but also no. Total depravity doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could possibly ever be. The total means that sin affects us in every aspect of our life, or every aspect of who we are. There's still going to be much, actually, that is commendable in people. And we'll touch on this a little bit later, but even in Article 4 of the Canons of Dort, it'll talk about people still have a light of nature that at times may show them what is good, what is right, give them a sense of decency, and we may praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, this whole society, our whole nation would fall apart. There would be no ability for government or for to live peacefully with our neighbor, none of that at all. There is still some sense of what is good and right and decent. But it can't save us. That's what it's really getting at. The fact that total depravity, it affects everything so that nothing of who we are can save us. It affects every part of us so that no part of us actually goes unmarked, unchanged by the fall into sin. There's no part of us that is somehow pure, somehow untouched, that somehow can be our guide and say, and save us or allow us to save ourselves. And to illustrate this, the Canons of Dort kind of breaks it down. It says, look, human beings, all of us are complex beings. And we know that, right? Like we often think about the different parts that we have. How we may have eyes and hand and feet and how they all work together. But right, there's more to it. Inwardly, we are complex beings. And to break that kind of down, the Canons of Dort focus on three different aspects. It says, look, we have a mind. Our thinking, we have a will and a heart, the things that we want to do or not want to do. And we have the affections, kind of the more of the desires and our inclinations, the feelings that we have within us. And it says, look, if you review all three, you'll see that all of them are marked by sin in one way or another. It starts with the mind. It says that because of the fall into sin, he brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in his mind. Maybe you read that this afternoon and you realize, like, man, that is a utterly humbling line. Brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in our minds. So maybe especially humbling because as human beings, often we pride ourselves in how smart we are. And compared to all of creation, we can use logic, we can plan, we can reason things out. Our minds are capable of incredible things. And yet when the canons say this, it says, look, it can't save us for all the thinking that we do. For as smart as we may become, it still can't fix us. In fact, no matter how smart we are, we will have incredible blind spots. It says, by nature we are spiritually blind. And one of the key verses that comes to mind here is in Romans 1, when it says that God has clearly revealed himself so that his eternal power and existence may be known from the things that he has created. But not everyone knows that God is, that believes that God exists. It says no. Many people suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They may know, they may have a sense that God is there, that he has created this, that there has to be this greater being in the universe, and yet they suppress it because they don't want to deal with the consequences, and they just be blind. And to see what is staring them in the face. As we look up at the stars, as we look at all of creation, blind. But we even see it in Jesus' interaction with in John chapter 8. Did you notice that? Jesus says, you know, anyone who's a slave to sin, or talking about that, you have to be set free. And they're like, oh, we're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Wait a minute. The Israelites have been slaves to Egypt in Egypt. They're living under the oppression of the Romans then. And couldn't they have in some ways at least realized that all that Lord had taught him in those years and under those in slavery in Egypt and in oppression under the Romans, that really what their spiritual problem was, that they are bound in sin. But they're blind. And they'd rather prove Jesus wrong somehow than have to acknowledge that, yes, Lord, set us free. But it's not just God that we ignore. Digging a little bit deeper, often our problem is that we deceive ourselves. I come across this in Scripture, like 1 John, where he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Think about how blind we may be to the sin that we have, or just blind to the fact that we actually need a Savior like Jesus Christ. But it's a striking thing that actually throughout all of humanity and all different people, self-deception comes up again and again. We may be hurting desperately, but instead of acknowledging that or actually realizing it, that we just claim to be fine. Even as everyone around us may say, like, no, you're struggling. But we can deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is just great. We may deceive ourselves in that case to protect ourselves. There may be an area in our life where we are on the brink of ruin. But because we have our pride, because we don't want to think of what the consequences, it is just not an option that we fail. We only see the good that's going on and fail to see impending ruin. Deceive ourselves. And sometimes it may be as simple as that. We know that what we're about to do is wrong, but then we just convince ourselves that, no, but that doesn't really apply to me. Or like other people do it for other motives, but I'm doing it for the right ones. And we have that inner dialogue, that inner advocate that says, well, it doesn't quite apply to you. And we kind of like that deception. That kind of self-deception is, again, an effect of the fall. We don't want to see the truth about ourselves. We don't really want to deal with it. And we may just be more comfortable and happy to deceive ourselves. It's not just an effect of sin. It often serves sinful goals. But of course, it also means that it's very hard to move forward if we don't actually want to deal with the truth or the actual situation we are in. If we avoid reality, what are we given to? To a futile mind, the other thing that the canons mentions. Futile. No, you're just spinning your wheels. You're futile in your thinking. So we may try to be smarter or learn more, study more, be able to fix things better or ourselves or the people around us. But it says it's futile. And you'll try and try and try, but you'll never gain traction. And lastly, it says our minds aren't just futile, they're also perverse. We use our thinking for sinful ends. And I mean, it happens in big ways, it happens in small ways. Think about, there are incredible horrors that have happened in the history of humanity. And we wonder, who ever thought of that? And it came from a human mind. We might have even had that ourselves. We say, yikes, our thoughts, what are they doing? Because that is also where our mind goes. It's powerful, it's creative, but so often with the wrong ends in mind. It reminds us that our minds have been affected by sin. It promotes sin, may even be captive by sin. But it's not just the mind that has been affected. It says our heart and our will has been too. So the things that we do want to do and don't want to do, again, serve sin. And it's again worth thinking maybe here about the will in particular. Because as Jesus says in John 8, he says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he warned them, saying, you're captives. You're held hostage. You're bound to sin. And it's one of those verses in the Bible that warns us that our wills are captive and held by sin. Other well-known verses that go hand in hand with this, you may find, let's say, in Romans 7, where Paul describes just that battle that goes on in his heart, where he describes how, he does not want to do what he describes how he does not do what he wants to do, but what he does not want to do, this he keeps on doing. And he describes what we all feel at some point, that it can be so hard to do the right thing. We may know what the right thing is. We may know how it benefits us. We may know that we should do that, but it's so hard to do. Why do we often feel like we're pulled into two different directions? And sometimes even more into the one. And the Bible says it's again an effect of the fall. Our will has been held captive. It's such a problem that in Romans 7, Paul confesses that sin seizes the opportunity afforded by the commandments. In his case, he says when the commandment said, do not covet, it was immediately like, oh, I should covet. That came to his mind. Why is it that when someone says, don't touch, our hands just automatically go? We have that initial urge to want to touch it. Or when we are told what we have to do, we're like, oh, I was going to do it, but now I don't want to. Sometimes we say it's just childish, and maybe petty. And yet there's just that lingering within all of us. Our will has been affected by sin so that it tends towards sin. So that it's easy for sin to use even commandments, instructions to make sin enticing. That's why it's described, our will, as stubborn, rebellious, stubborn, and wicked. And lastly, it says our mind and will have a great impact on the things that we desire or the things that we tend towards, the feelings, the inclinations of our hearts. Kind of have that in mind when it talks about the affections, right? Impurity in all his affections. The things that please us, displease us. That makes sense when we can't really think straight, when our will is unruly, our affections are impacted in so many different ways. And it's this way in which our confessions just remind us of Scripture and how it shows us that sin marks us all the way through these different aspects of our soul, of our being. And I think anyone who has wrestled with sin may just understand how true this is. So we start by wrestling with sin and we say, look, what we got to change is in our affections. The things that we're inclined to do. If we just could change that, tweak that, start doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing, then we would fix our problem. Then we could deal with our sin. And yet when we start to wrestle with that and it's more difficult, we maybe start to uncover another layer, realizing that it's not just our affections, our inclinations that have to change. It's actually our will. That our will is rebellious. And we even go to another layer and realize, like, no, I have the wrong thoughts. I'm thinking about this all wrong. I've been impacted by sin in my thinking and the thought patterns and the way that I view myself. And if any of that sounds familiar, you realize just how complex we are and how sin then leaves its mark throughout the layers. And so this is the diagnosis of the problem. And it means we have to then think very carefully, like, then, okay, what can restore us? How can we change? And this end then in the canons of Dort, it starts to shut all of these doors, saying, we can't go here, this won't help, and that too is a false hope. It says, first of all, we cannot change ourselves. In Article 3, it says, not only can we change or reform our depraved nature, we can't even prepare ourselves for its reformation. We can't even do like the first step to somehow make it easier because we're affected all the way. And it says, look, yes, people still have, because we are made in the image of God, we still have a remnant, some remains of that sense that we are made in God's image of what is good and what is right and what is decent, and we use it to the upbuilding of society, and God allows that. As it says, use it properly in natural and civil matters. But it still also can't save us. We can't think ourselves out of the problem of sin. And lastly, it shuts one more door and says the law is also inadequate. And we may fall for this many times that we don't realize it. Because it's so easy. If we just believe that the law could save us, it's hard, but also easy, wouldn't it? Because it'd just be like, tell me what to do, and I'll be fixed. Give me the right book, give me the right steps, give me the right, method. And I'll do all that I can and I'll fix it. But the law, instruction has no power to save us. It can only say, do this, but it can't make us do it. And it's easy for pastors and churches to basically embrace something to this effect. Especially when sin is downplayed and its effects also on the will are brushed aside, then it becomes a great temptation. But the law and commandment can't save. The very fact that so often in our hearts, the mention of a commandment makes us want to do the opposite should be a dead giveaway that it cannot save us. And this is where we start to see how the right diagnosis is so key to finding the right remedy. So here we've gone through sin and its effects and in mind and in the will, may add the heart, the inclinations, the affections. That's the doctrine of total depravity. And what does this doctrine want to instill in us? I think sometimes it's tempting to characterize it as, the doctrine that makes Reformed people feel that they're just so bad, they can't change, and give us all a low-grade depression. Sin is so overwhelming, it affects us so completely, we're so bad, that's it, that's the sermon, we're going out. If that were the case, yes, this doctrine would be wasted. But I hope you see is that what this doctrine is trying to do is saying, look, you can't, because of who you are, because of how sin has affected you, that is why there's only one way to be restored, to come to life, to be saved, and it is Jesus Christ. See, if you're tired because you're like, if I could just fix myself, and you're trying to think and to try harder, and if you think maybe, well, I'm not smart enough, or maybe you just think I'm not trying hard enough, I gotta be better, it'll wear you down, it'll make you tired, and you, in the end, it will not save you. And what you need to realize is that makes sense. That is because of the effects of sin. And there's only one way. This is why Article 6 of the Canons of Dort say, what therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God performs by the power of his Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the gospel of the Messiah, by which it has been pleased God to save men who believe, both under the old and new, and under the new dispensation. It says, don't just say I'm bad and that's it. But let it drive you to Christ, to realize that you need him, that you do not have the power to save yourself, that you cannot fix your own mind, that you can't rebend your own will, that you cannot just change your affections and inclinations, but that you need someone to save you. And then it's also the most glorious doctrine. Because what God promises to do is do exactly that. In fact, anyone who believes, any of us who believe, actually aren't totally depraved anymore. Now, often the history of the Bible is kind of is broken up into four main eras, or the fourfold state of like history, but then also of humanity. There's creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, the end times. Total depravity is that the picture of who we are after the fall, but under redemption, God does this miraculous work in us. He transforms us from death to life, and we start to understand why the Bible uses such language, because our minds start to think new thoughts. The renewal of the mind begins. The will is suddenly starting to be instilled with new power so that we don't just always sin, but actually start to fight sin. And our affections have been instilled with a new desire and love for God. But this work is a process, so that we aren't yet at the place where we do not sin anymore. But we have the beginning. Sin no longer reigns in our bodies. That we can say no by the power of the Spirit within us. And then when this doctrine drives us to Christ and to rely on the power of the Spirit, it also just instills in us this dose of life-giving humility. And when we think about our mind and in our will and our affections, just consider, How often is it our pride and our arrogance that causes us to sin, that causes harm to ourselves or to others? Right? We hurt others or ourselves because we thought we knew it all. And we generally judge our own abilities pretty poorly. We sometimes think that we know everything, or that we've actually understood what is going on, and then we speak and give advice and we actually do so hurtfully. We might have never thought that we would ignore all the signs of impending ruin. But we also then never been humbly honest with ourselves. See how the right understanding of the effects of sin might just help us to avoid such mistakes and such sins by reminding us of our need for humility. I think especially as we spend some time thinking about the fact that we tend to deceive ourselves. And what would fix that? Well, one of the things that the Lord has given us is the ability to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. I say that in part also because as a congregation, we'll be celebrating Lord's Supper next Sunday, and self-examination is a part of that as we prepare ourselves for the table. Knowing the effects of sin and the potentiality that we may deceive ourselves should make us realize the fruit, the virtue of examining ourselves, but also realizing the difficulty. It's hard for us to be honest with ourselves. We need a tool. We need a mirror. We need the Word of God. So I commend you also in thinking about that in the coming week. How may you examine yourself in light of God's Word? And our will is rebellious and stubborn. How liable are we sometimes to shrug things off with a, that's just the way I am. Yeah, it's bad, I know, it's sin, but that's just the way I am, that's the way I've always been. It's kind of the question, isn't it? Is that the way you are? Or is that your stubborn, sinful will exerting itself, giving you an excuse, rationalizing sin? You don't want to change. You don't want to believe that the Spirit can work in you because that you will still resist the Lord. The will is stubborn. It should encourage us to pray for more humility. to pray for that humble spirit of Christ to work in us. But beyond humility for ourselves, this doctrine, when it's taken to heart, can also just fill us with compassion and grace for others. When we realize that this, right, this is not just what goes on in you, it is what goes on in every one of us. Doesn't that give us every reason to be more gracious and patient with those around us that are dealing with a mind, a will, and affections that are also affected by sin? When we know that we at times deceive ourselves, are we surprised to see the people around us do the same? When we don't like to be told what to do, are we surprised by the rebellion we find in others? When we see the sinful inclinations of the heart, will we realize that that is exactly also the kind of heart that a brother or sister is dealing with? The doctrine of total depravity doesn't just remind us that sin affects us completely in every aspect of who we are. It is also a reminder that it affects us all. The high and the low, the young and the old, those whom we thought should know better, they don't, their mind is affected. And those of whom we have expected more, their will, their affections are the same as ours. We all need grace and the work of the Spirit within us. And it is that confession that teaches us humility and compassion. Amen.